A Psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced.
If you want to turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 63, you'll find that on page 409 in your Bibles. And I've just got one question this morning. The question is this: how is your soul? How's your soul? How's your walk with your God? How are you relationally with your God right now? I remember when I first became a Christian 28 years ago, and I came from a totally unchurched background, and someone said to me, "How's your soul?" And I was thinking, what does that mean? Is my soul some sort of spiritual fluffiness? What does it mean, how's your soul? What I'm asking is, day to day, hour to hour, how are you going with God? Are you walking closely with God, or are you far from God? Are you dry at the moment, or are you delighting in God? How's your soul? And I ask you that question because that's really Psalm 63. David is the author of this psalm, and he is, according to the Bible, he's in the desert of Judah. So David is away from Jerusalem, away from the temple, away from his God. And we don't know when this psalm was written. It could have been written when David was chased by King Saul and he hid in the cave. It could have been written when David was chased by his own son Absalom. We don't know. But you're supposed to imagine a man who is all alone. There's no food, there's no water, there's no company. He's in the desert. And this is really a psalm for you and I when we are in the desert, if you want, that life has not turned out as we expected, and we feel alone, or as John Piper says, we are sucking for air in this quicksand of our own emotions. This is a real psalm about your soul. How are you going with God right now? I've got two simple points. Here's the first one. Are you thirsting for God? Are you thirsting? Are you longing? Are you panting for God right now? He said in verse 1, my soul thirsts for you. That spiritual element of my life, it is longing for you, God. It's almost like the physical location of David in the wilderness, in the desert, is a picture of how he feels about God. He's alone, he has no food, he has no friends, but there's no temple. And so he kind of feels a bit distant from God, and he's longing for that intimacy with God again. You've probably heard of the psychologist who talks about the hierarchy of needs. And what he says is that if you have no basic needs, you have no food, you have no clothing, you have no water, you have no shelter, then all the other needs sort of just disappear. And that is true, isn't it? Like if you see the interviews with people who have lost everything in the floods or the bushfires or the cyclones, they are not stressing about their internet connections or booking the next holiday. They want the basic things in life. And what David for is what David is longing for more than anything else. You see in verse 1? O God, you are my God. Earnestly, or more literally, early, I seek you. You are my top priority, God. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you, God, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He's saying, to be without you, God, is like being in the desert without water. To be distant from you, God, it leaves me thirsting and longing and panting for you, God. I don't think we get the concept of thirsting, do we? Now, if we are thirsty, what do you do here in Australia? Just go to a tap and turn on some water and it's your thirst quenched. I think the closest I've got to understanding true thirsting is I used to do Ironman triathlons, and about the 10-hour mark of an Ironman, you've been going for 10 hours, and at this point in a marathon, you've got these water stations, and they're 2 kilometres apart, and 2 kilometres doesn't seem like a long time, a long distance, until you're desperately thirsty, and your whole body is just desperate for some water. It's that kind of longing or panting, saying, I just need you, God. It's like a child, you know. If you've got children, your child falls off a swing, they don't say, I want some words of wisdom or I want some lollies. They say, I want you, Mum. I want you, Dad. That's how David feels. I long for you, my God. And people often say to me, Paul, I feel spiritually dry right now. And the right response to that is, well, what are you doing? What are you doing to quench your thirst? Who are you going to deal with your dryness? Are you running to your God? Now, why is David thirsting for God? He gives us 3 reasons. Firstly, he knows God personally. Secondly, he's experienced God intimately. And thirdly, he understands God's love. He knows God personally. Do you see that verse 1? He says, O God, you are my God. I love that word, my. Literally, thou art my God. Let's think about that word, my. Who are the people in your life that you add that word my to? I talk about my Rachel, my Sam, my Elijah, my Nathaniel, my Micah, my mum. I use the word my for people who I have a deep, real relationship with. That's what David says, that you are my God, you're my covenant relational God. He doesn't say, God, I know you're out there somewhere, so make yourself real to me. He says, God, I know you're real to me. I know that you're my God, and so I long for you. And even in this wilderness, he knows that God is still there. You are my God, so when I seek you, I will find you. You are my God, so when I call to you, you will answer me. That word, my, is the language of intimacy. It's the language of love. It's like when someone you love is overseas for a period of time, and if a phone is good and Skype is even better, but there's nothing like just seeing them face to face, is there? It's like at the airport, if you go to the airport to meet someone that you love, I hope you don't stand there with an A4 piece of paper with their name on, like a taxi driver saying, here I am. You run to them, you hug them, because they are with you. That's how David feels about God. He said, I want to be with you, God. Now, maybe what I'm saying this morning makes no sense to you. Maybe you're thinking, what are you talking about, this intimate, relational God and longing for God and thirsting for God? And if that is you this morning, then maybe, just maybe, it's because you've never really understood that relationship with God. You've never really understood that God is just not a creator, but he's your Father, that through Jesus Christ he has forgiven you, and through Jesus he loves you, and through Jesus he wants a friendship with you. There's a lady in the Bible called the Samaritan woman, and she meets Jesus at a well, and she doesn't know who Jesus is, and Jesus says, "No, I'll give you this water that will satisfy," and she's like, "I want some of that." But I'm guessing that most of us here do know God, but do you know him intimately like this? You're my personal God? See, David knows God personally, and he has experienced God. I love verse 2. It says, "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory." David has actually seen God and experienced God's power and God's glory. King David, he would have spent so much time at the temple. And the temple was visually spectacular, wasn't it? If you know your Old Testament. You know, you had to wash yourself, you had to cleanse yourself, and the priests would be there in all their priestly garments, and you'd take the animals and you'd sacrifice the animal, and blood would be shed, and you'd see fire and thunder and lightning and smoke, and you'd walk away from the temple with this feeling of just having met with God and this relief that you are forgiven by God. "I beheld God's power, I beheld God's glory," said David. And what I love is that when he's away from the temple, in the wilderness, he kind of looks back on those times and says, "That was a time when I experienced God and I knew God. God, I remember the times when I sang in the temple with joy in my heart, and I remember the time when I just felt and I just knew I was forgiven by you, and I remember the time when you forgave the guilt of my sin." And I hope you've experienced that. I hope there's times in your Christian life where you can look back and you go, "God, I remember the times when I stood in church and I sang with joy in my heart, and I remember the times when I opened your word and it was so real to me, and I remember the times when I served you so passionately, and that was there." I don't feel that now, but that's okay, because I can look back on those times and say, "You are real, God." William Cowper, the 18th century songwriter who wrote "There is a Fountain Filled with Blood," he suffered severe depression, and he wrote this: "Oh, for a closer walk with God. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill." See, when you've experienced God's glory and power, nothing else can satisfy you like that. So David thirsts for God because he knows God personally, he's experienced God intimately, he understands God's love. He understands the depths of God's love for him. I'm not yet inked or tattooed, but I reckon verse 3 is a great verse to have tattooed. "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." I read that again. "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." There's no if in verse 3, is there? Do you see that? He doesn't say, "If you love me." He says, "Because you love me, God. You do love me, God. Wow, you love me. And because you love me, then nothing else in life will satisfy me like you satisfy me, God. Because your love is better than life." That word for love in verse 3 is hard to translate. It's kind of a faithful love, a unchanging love, an immovable love, an unmerited love. A better translation is the word pledged love. A pledged love. In the old marriage ceremonies, you used to say in your vows, you used to say your vows and you'd say, "I pledge thee my vow. I pledge thee my vow," saying, "I've made this promise to you. And even though I don't feel like loving you, I will keep on loving you. And whether you deserve my love or not, I will keep on loving you." And God says to us, "You don't deserve my love, and there'll be days when you certainly don't deserve it, but I will keep on loving you." And if you ever question whether God has really loved you with a steadfast, faithful, immovable, unmerited love, you go back to the cross of Calvary. As 1 John 4 says, this is love. This is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And when we've experienced God's love and we've understood God's love, we've understood there's nothing that we can do to make God love us more and nothing that we can do to make God love us less, then we can say verse 3, because your love is better than life, I'm satisfied in you, God, not just in the things that you can give me, God. I long for you more than I long for health and wealth and work and sex and productivity or nice homes. I long for you, God, above those things. One of my weaknesses, I guess, is I've got a very sweet tooth. And you know those sort of between meals where you're just a bit hungry? And I go for the quick fix, I snack between meals and I just take that lolly or I get a sugar hit. It doesn't last though, does it? And the things that this world promises you are like the sugar fix. They don't truly satisfy. So I have to ask you, are you thirsting for God like this? Are you longing to know your God like this? How do you do that? Well, verse 4 tells you. You keep praising him even in the wilderness. I will praise you. It's kind of like that determination. I will keep on praising you, literally. And in your name I will lift up my hands. There's a verse that allows you to do this in church. I will praise you as long as I live, he says. There's a great song by Bill Fraser, and she says this. This is my prayer in the desert, when all that within me feels dry. And she's got the chorus. All of my life, in every season, you are still God, and I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. In every season, God is still God, and you still praise him. And you just preach the gospel to yourself. Say to yourself every day, I'm loved by God, I'm loved by God. And because your love is better than life, I will praise you, God. Are you thirsting for God like this? I read this week that something like 90% of Australians are dehydrated on a daily basis. We just don't drink enough water. And because of that, our bodies don't function as well as they should. And I don't know, maybe 90% of Christians are spiritually dehydrated. We don't thirst for God, and we don't satisfy our thirst for God by going to God as we should. I find verses 1 to 4 wonderfully refreshing. So how's your soul? Are you thirsting for God? And how's your soul? Secondly, are you feasting on God? I hate to point out a bad translation, but verse 5 is a bad translation. It's actually written in the present tense, my soul is satisfied. My soul is satisfied as with the riches of food. I love the way that the Bible engages all your senses, you know, seeing, hearing, tasting, touching. My soul is satisfied with you, God, as with the richest of food. It's like when you go to a restaurant and you order a dessert and it costs you $20 and the dessert comes and it's like this tiny little dessert on a massive white plate. You're thinking, I paid for more than that. This is never going to satisfy. But you taste the dessert. You ever done that? You taste that chocolate dessert and just the taste sensations, it's just beautiful. And just 3 mouthfuls, you think, actually I've had enough now. I am satisfied. That's how David feels. He says, with you, God, I am satisfied. And the word for satisfied, Tim Keller said, is to describe how when information becomes sensation. It's a good phrase. When information becomes sensation, he's saying, you don't just know about God, but you actually satisfied in God. You experience God in this real, tangible way. Jonathan Edwards says there's a difference between believing that God is holy and that sense that God really is holy. Like the difference between the rational belief that honey is sweet and the experience of actually tasting the sweetness of honey. So how do you feast on God like this? Well, you meditate on God's word. You meditate on God himself through his word. Verse 6, on my bed I remember you, God, and I think of you, God, through the watches of the night. What he's saying there is that whether he's lying awake in the middle of the night or fast asleep, his mind is just filled with God. He's meditating, he's thinking on truths about God. Not just information, but a sensation that God is God. I do have a bit of an insomnia problem. Now, I'll often wake up at 2 a.m. and my mind is just buzzing with things I need to do. And what I've done is I've just memorized scripture. And as you lie awake at night, you just quote scripture to yourself. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition present your request to God. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And what David is saying is here is that he has meditated on God. He remembers what God is like. See that verse 7? God is my help. Verse 7, I sing in the shadow of your wings. God, you hold me. You go before me and behind me and underneath me. Verse 8, your right hand upholds me. That's the truth about God you've got to meditate on. God does not rely on us to cling on to him, but his mighty, powerful, strong right hand holds on to us and it goes underneath us to hold us up. It's like, you know, if you've got kids, with my kids, I've got a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, and you're walking down by the harbour and there's no fence there, and you don't rely on the strength of a 2-year-old to hold on to you. That as a dad, you hold on to them. And then you pick them up and you carry them through the difficult seasons of life. David knows that about God, that God is his helper. God is upholder. God is just, verse 9. God is the one who will bring judgment, verse 10. I need to ask you, do you know God personally like this? Have you spent time understanding who God is? But you'll never know God like this if you're too busy to bother to set aside time to be with him. He meditates on God and he praises God. This whole psalm is about delighting and rejoicing in who God is. Verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live. Verse 7, I sing. Yes, he sings in the shadow of your wings. Verse 11, I will rejoice in God. That's what you do when you've experienced something or someone wonderful. You just want to talk about it, don't you? You know, if you go to a fabulous restaurant, you've had the best meal, you tell other people about it, don't you? I went to the movies on Friday night and saw The Greatest Showman. It's an amazing movie. I loved it. I love musicals. Hugh Jackman was amazing. It's a great plot line. It's wholesome. And I talk about it. And when you've experienced God, you've experienced his help, his right hand upholding you, you've experienced his love, you want to talk about it. You want to praise him and adore him and declare publicly how good your God is. There's an African fruit called the taste berry. And apparently, the taste berry is so sweet that it overrides every other taste sensation. So if you're about to eat something that is sour or disgusting, you eat the taste berry first, and it makes the sour thing taste beautiful. And it's almost like David has had a taste barrier, and when he's tasted God, even the tough times and the wilderness times of life suddenly become okay. I need to ask you, have you tasted of Jesus like that? That you've understood his love for you, you've understood his forgiveness for you, his care for you, his presence with you. You've understood he holds on to you, he comforts you, he strengthens you. You've understood God like that, and you're feasting on Jesus like that. You're probably thinking, come on, I mean, he talks about thirsting for God and feasting like that. There's weirdo missionaries who talk about this. No, it's not. It's every normal Christian. Every Christian man or Christian woman who has really met the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say, God, you are my God. I long for you, I thirst for you, because nothing else will really satisfy. So I'll ask you again, how's your soul? How's your soul this morning? Are you thirsting for God like this? Are you feasting on God like this? I don't say that to make you feel guilty, because we all go, actually, I'm not doing that. But the joy is that we could do it, and we get to do it.